And well, a crazy illustration. And so just want to, as we begin this morning, look at this brief scene out of this wild movie, Bruce Almighty. This is a newsman who is really frustrated and really feels like life is down on him and God is down on him and God is not listening. And he's really upset with everyone. And so he finally has a chance to meet God. And God gives Bruce Nolan all his powers to do as he would choose. And he can do whatever, just can't intervene with free will. And so he's a little crazy right now. And I think we're in the wrong area. It doesn't want to. Okay, well, okay, well, technology is always my downfall. So, but the point what I want to look at this morning as we go through this.
You've been doing a lot of complaining about me, Bruce. Quite frankly, I'm tired of it.
Wait. Don't come near me, seriously. When I'm backed into a corner with a Roy Elder animal, I don't want to hurt you, but I will out of instinct.
You haven't won a fight since grade 5, and that was against a girl.
Could, Keith?
Yeah.
Can you move it ahead to the time? No, that's all right. Let's not. Okay, that's fine. Okay. Technology is my major friend. Thank you for working at this. We'll get these things figured out one of these days. I think it's probably me. So, the point in the scene, he does what we would probably do if we had all of this power. He is a little weirded out by the idea that he has this kind of power at his disposal. And so, he ends up running into a little diner, if you've seen this. And he's a little shaky and he orders a cup of coffee. And then he's sitting there looking at his cup of coffee and he thinks for a moment and then he goes, and the sugar comes to him. And he goes, ooh. And then he puts his other hand out and the creamer comes to him and he's like, and there's an older man sitting at the counter near him and it's getting a little weirded out as he watches this. And so he puts the coffee, the creamer and the sugar in. And then he needs a spoon, and so he's going to call the waitress, and as he's asking for a spoon slides out of his mouth, and he goes, never mind, I found one. And then the tomato soup that the waitress made personally that he didn't want comes anyway, and as he's sitting there looking at this bowl of tomato soup, he starts to eat, and he goes, no, and he sits it down, and he gets this brilliant idea. And so the music pops up, this glorious scene, and he puts his hands up over the bowl, and he wishes for the parting of the tomato soup. And the wind comes up, and the bowl starts to shake and to bubble and whatever, and the next thing you know, there's this glorious angelic voice as the tomato soup parts. Obviously reminiscent of parting of the Red Sea, of course. And then finally, the scene ends with God showing up and goes, are you having fun yet? So, anyway, that's the kind of crazy things we would do probably if we had that kind of power. And as we say often, he's God and we're not. And that really is a good thing because throughout the movie he really does some pretty wild things and interrupts a whole lot of stuff. So, good message in it. It is from Hollywood and it is a PG-13, so you do want to be aware of that. And we kind of cut the scene short because not the whole scene was necessarily rated for G audience. So anyway, but the soup thing was just pretty funny to watch if you haven't seen it. Okay, that's what we'd do if we were God. But I want us to look at this morning at the fail-safe strategy of a life that works. We all want a life that works. We want things to function properly, and rarely does that happen, or not consistently enough for most of us. And so God offers us a life that works. And my subtitle this morning is what Jesus would do if he were we. I love that because we never say that, even though that's correct grammar. If he were we is just kind of a strange sound to us. But, you know, the WWJD thing, the bracelets, the mugs, the bumper stickers, the, you know, we've made it so trite as we do so many things here in our Western world. But it's a shame, really, because the question, what would Jesus do, is really a pretty good question. It's really a good thing to consider in our circumstances. And so what I'd like us to do this morning, if you would if you've got your notes in front of you, if you just turn them over for a moment, and if you would write on the back of your notes, my stuff. My stuff. John Wimber always talked about doing the stuff. But he was also aware of the fact that we have stuff that we bring with us. Stuff from our lives, stuff from our weeks, our families, our jobs, and all of these things that sometimes are not that great. And so what I'd like us to do here on the back at the beginning, under my stuff, list one, two, maximum three things that are in your situation, your life right now, that are capable of waking you up at 3 a.m. Or those things that just never seem to leave, those things that just weigh on you and trouble you and give you ulcers, those addictions, those people, those situations, those finances, whatever it is, the top one, two, maximum three. I know some of us could say, could I have more paper? But let's just stop at maximum three this morning. My stuff, because we all came with stuff, right? We all have things that weigh on us. Or the first thing you pray about when you go to prayer, what is, when you're praying for your own situation, that one thing that comes right away? You don't even have to be prompted. It's right there. We know what we need to pray for. Okay, so now you can turn your notes over. And what I'd like us to do as we go through the 6 points that we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks and today again, the six characteristics we saw in the life of Jesus a few weeks ago, and then those six things again last week, as we walk through this Christian life with these hearts that he's given us, these hearts of flesh, which are soft and pliable and teachable. As much as we think sometimes that we're not teachable and we're set in our ways, God has given us, as believers, in our newness of life, he has given us hearts that can receive from the Holy Spirit, can be taught, and can be redirected. And so this morning, I'd like us, in light of our stuff that we wrote down, to see what would Jesus do if he were in our situation with the stuff you wrote on the back of your page. So number one, what Jesus would do, he would follow through on his intention to be open to, your first blank, to be open to and immersed in the presence of God. So as you ponder what's on the back of your page, your stuff, what Jesus would do if he were in your situation, he would follow through as in his intention to be open to and immersed in the presence of God. And then I want us to look at an example of when Jesus dealt with his stuff. So in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Because Jesus had to deal with this as well. So this is right after the Last Supper in Matthew 26, verse 36. So let's read down through these 10 verses. Then, so after dinner, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So after the Last Supper, you remember one of my favorite verses when he says to his disciples, "I have so eagerly desired to share this meal with you, to have this evening, this time with you, knowing it would be his last." So Jesus is faced with death, with arrest, with false accusations, with beating, with scourging, with rejection, with crucifixion. Knowing this is coming, knowing, and he's already told his disciples multiple times, even though they've not understood it, Jesus is faced with this situation. And what, in this passage we just read out of Matthew 26, Jesus is not okay with this. Jesus is fully a man. He's not looking forward to what is coming. And so he takes his disciples to Gethsemane. He wants to pray, but he speaks these vulnerable words to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he says to them, "My soul is sorrowful, is overwhelmed rather, and sorrowful to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." In other words, what does he do when he is overwhelmed, when things are so horrible he doesn't know if he can make it? He doesn't do what we often do, is isolate, feel sorry for ourselves, and pull away. He says, no, he takes his three closest friends with them and says, "Hey guys, I feel like I'm dying already. I don't want to be alone right now. Could you stay right here and keep watch with me?" This is a hard time for Jesus. And so he's facing his stuff. And what he's showing us by example is following through on his intention to be open to and immersed in the presence of God. He goes to prayer because if there's anywhere he's going to get relief, if there's anywhere he's going to find comfort, if there's anywhere he's going to get equipped to deal with what's coming, it's going to be in the presence of his Father. So he shows us not the running away, not feeling sorry for ourselves, not drowning our sorrows or indulging ourselves in something else to pretend that the dentist appointment's not coming. Jesus faces it and he goes there and he says, "But I don't want to be alone because this is hard. And this is, I hate this." You know, have you ever had that feeling so overwhelmed and so burdened you thought you were going to die? That's how Jesus is feeling. And so he shows us by example that when we get into those horrible circumstances, that's what he would do. And so it's a great example for us to look at what Jesus did. He wants to be in the presence of the Father, but the Father is not a lone ranger. The Father exists in the Trinity, in community. That's why our desire, that's why Jesus' desire, is to always be in community. Not just in the good times when it's time to party, but also when things are really, really hard. It's not a time to find yourself all by your own lonesome, because the enemy really loves those. You know, when we pull away and we feel sorry for ourselves or we're overwhelmed and say, "I just don't want to be with people." You know what? That's the time we most need to be here. That's when we most need the encouragement from other people. Okay, yeah, nobody likes to fall apart. Nobody likes to blubber on somebody's shoulder. But sometimes that's a lot healthier than being by ourselves and letting the enemy beat us up and accuse us and do all those things that he loves to do to us. Okay, so the first thing, being open to and immersed in the presence of God by example. Number two, if Jesus were in our situation facing our stuff, he would follow through on his intention to cultivate habits of holy living and learn to resist temptation. Now, there's a slight different wording of this passage in Luke chapter 22, and just one verse there, 39, that I think it's worth looking at this morning, because this really shows this so clearly. I'm glad Luke encouraged us with these words. In Luke 22:39, again, after the Last Supper, they're going out to Gethsemane, and Jesus does this. Or Luke tells us, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. What did he do at this time when he was so overwhelmed, when everything humanly in him was screaming for there to be a different way? Jesus went out as usual, according to his custom, according to this habit of holy living, this habit of being open to and immersed in the presence of God. He knew that that's not what he wanted to necessarily in his flesh, but he had developed a habit, and he said to himself, I'm sure, this is not the time to forget about going to the Father. I have cultivated habits of holy living, and I know that's where my answer is. It's not going to be in drugs and alcohol and sex and parties and whatever else we might be tempted to go to in those times of great stress. Jesus says, I've cultivated those habits of holy living. I've learned to resist temptation as a man, because Jesus had to learn that as a man. And so he sets out after this meal, late at night, under these horrible circumstances, his heart crushed practically within him, and he goes out as usual to pray, and takes his disciples with him, showing them by example what you do when you think you can't do this anymore. And the pressure is too great. And so whatever the favorite addiction is sounds so good. Anything to take away the stress and the pain and the worry of the dentist drill, etc. But Jesus follows through. He follows through on his intention, not just talking about it in lofty terms. He does it. Number three, if Jesus were faced with the circumstances that we've written down, our stuff, number three, he would follow through on his intention to allow the Holy Spirit to minister through him. In other words, not because, you know what, come back and see me in 6 months. I'm really going through something right now. I can't be bothered. I can't deal with this. I can't add one more thing. I really don't want to talk about it. So, you know, if I survive this trial, this temptation, this problem, well, maybe I'll be back when it's over. You know, the enemy loves to have that kind of thought come to our mind. I will do such and such when this is over. How many of us are old enough to know that when one thing is over, something new starts? Yeah. So, saying, when I get this taken care of, or, you know, or the famous line that the enemy uses in people before as pre-believers, when I get my act cleaned up, I will come to the Lord. Boy, now that's a dumb thing to say. But, you know, I mean, in our heads, it's like, you know, we've got to get cleaned up first before we come to the one who cleans us up. You know, and so what we really need to understand, and most of us, I hope, understand by now, that he does the cleaning. We just come to him as we are. Our cleaning does no good. And what really needs to be cleaned up, we can't touch anyway. So we really come to him. So Jesus follows through. He would follow through, faced with our circumstances, on his intention to allow the Holy Spirit to minister through him in spite of and during the junk he's having to face. Let's go back to Luke 22, verses 47 through 51. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, now can you just imagine how Judas felt? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus is being arrested now. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Jesus is allowing the Holy Spirit to minister through him when he was at a point in his life where everybody would understand. Who is trying to minister at this point? I'm being arrested here. I deserve justice. You know, and there's another passage where, you know, he says to them, do you not know? Do you think I can't just call on my Father and he would call down 10,000 angels, 12 legions, one version says, to come to my aid? I have that power, you know. Jesus is being arrested unjustly by one of his own, one of his 12 most intimate friends, in the dark of night, in an illegal situation, with nothing to back it up. It's basically a lynch mob. And in the middle of this, he speaks straight to Judas' heart. And he says, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss of greeting? The Holy Spirit is speaking now through Jesus to convict Judas, who might have been able to think and persuade himself that he was putting Jesus in a situation where he could not avoid announcing himself as the king and destroying the Roman powers over them. And suddenly, if he hasn't understood it up until now, as Jesus looks straight into his heart and says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Suddenly, it becomes known. And the Holy Spirit ministers. Then the disciples realize this is really going to happen. These people are going to arrest Jesus right here in the garden where he's been praying. In the dark of night, they're going to take him away. They really are going to do this. And so they rise up as well. If Jesus isn't going to act, you know, there's nothing stopping us from acting. So, and we know Peter is the one who grabbed a sword and cut off the right ear of the chief priest's servant. Now, if we were in that situation, we'd go, serves you right. You should have known better. But what does Jesus do? In the middle of this, he ministers to the servant. I mean, just think about how out of joint this all feels. In the dark of night, the torches are lit, they're all gathering around Jesus like he's some massive criminal on the most wanted list. And Jesus takes time to heal the servant of the high priest. There's no mention made of what the reaction is to that, what everybody must think who saw it happened. There's no mention either of what the high priest servant must have felt. One minute his ear is being sliced off, and the next minute everything's been restored as normal. Jesus takes time in the midst of his problem, in the midst of his arrest, in the midst of all the unfairness, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And then he speaks, of course, these words of truth to all the leaders who have come, and he basically just unveils the ugliness of their plot against him. Now, if this were a true arrest, you had many, many, many opportunities these last days to arrest me right there in the temple courts. But you didn't do anything. He doesn't say why, that they were too afraid of the people's reaction. But he does condemn them for what they're doing. And he said, and then he says, of course, but of course you've chosen this hour, darkness, because that's your time, isn't it? When darkness reigns. And so the Holy Spirit is making conviction, and yet he's also being compassionate, allowing in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his stuff, he's still coming true and following through on his intention to allow the Holy Spirit to minister through him. Number four, if Jesus were dealing with our stuff, he would follow through on his intention to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. It wouldn't be an opportunity to just leave all that behind and say, well, I guess the time for doing that was over. This is not going to help me anymore now. These people have already decided what they're going to do, so I should really just let them know what's really in my heart. Well, of course, that's exactly what Jesus does. He lets them know what's in his heart. So in Luke 23, verses 26 through 43, let's just read this part, this crucifixion part. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountain, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things while the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" So while Jesus was going through his stuff, as we go through ours, he continues. Here's the thing that makes this work. Here's part of the fail-safe strategy of a life that works like Jesus did. He continues to follow through on his intention to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Here he is. Can you picture this? I mean, he's already been beaten. They've already put the robe of mockery on him and the crown of thorns on his head, and he is barely able to move, and so he can't carry the cross, and so they get someone else who can carry the cross for him. And he hears women weeping as he's going to be crucified, and he turns and he speaks to them and says, "No, don't weep for me. You know, I'm not the one who's really in the bad shape here. You're the ones. You need to be weeping for yourselves." And so he ministers to these ones who are upset that he's being crucified. And Jesus says, "You don't need to do that. The real problem, the real crisis here is yours." And then he is able to say, in verse 34, he's able to pray to the Father in the midst of this. He's being crucified now. He's on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How much did that cost Jesus to say that then? He was following through on his commitment. He says, "You know what? It has not changed. Because they're crucifying me, this is not the time for me to hurl out insults and accusations and call down fire and brimstone and just annihilate these dogs that we would probably do if we'd been given that position." He says, "No, Father, forgive them." He's praying forgiveness for the people who are causing his pain. And so if we're in a situation and we've got people who are causing our pain, Jesus' example to us is we pray for them and we continue to act justly. We continue to love mercy and exhibit mercy, of course, and to continue to walk humbly with God. In other words, we don't seek our own vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine." So it's not ours to seek it. Jesus shows us by example in the middle of his extreme stuff And so his example to us is to do the same. Because when we're pressed, we looked at this verse last week out of Ecclesiastes, you know, there's a proper time and procedure for everything, though men's misery weighs heavily upon them. Out of Ecclesiastes 8. Men's misery weighs heavy on them. And what that's saying is, this wisdom author is saying, when we are filled up with misery and suffering and pain in our humanity, what do we want to do? We want to forget everybody else and everybody else's pain and everybody else's problems and what? Lick our wounds. Or am I the only one? Are there others that like to do that too? And just forget about everybody else. I don't have time to deal with anybody else. Not only do I have a toothache, I have to go to the dentist tomorrow, you know? So it's like, as if this isn't bad enough, there's worse coming, that kind of thing. And so we focus on our own pain. Jesus shows us this new life that's been given us, out of this heart of flesh that's been given us, out of this provision of salvation, we can continue even in those extreme circumstances of suffering and pain and confusion and whatever, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Number five, again, if Jesus were facing the stuff that we're facing, he would follow through on his intention to allow the voice of God to speak to him and through him and engage and express Scripture. Express Scripture. Look at these verses in Luke 23, verses 44 through 47. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." What Jesus is doing in these verses is not reciting Scripture. It's not preaching sermons. Jesus is expressing the truth of Scripture. He's expressing his relationship, his intimacy with the Father. And when he dies, the way he dies, he chooses, he realizes the work of Calvary has been finished. The sin problem has been dealt with once and for all. He says, he chooses to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he breathes his last. The centurion is watching this, and he's probably witnessed many, many crucifixions, and he knows that's not how a crucified prisoner dies. They die in agony. They die suffocating because they can no longer take a breath. And it is horrible and long to watch. And he saw that Jesus, and at the end, they are certainly not able to speak because they have not enough breath. Jesus speaks these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he breathes his last. The centurion is looking at the example of peace over this one that's been crucified in front of him, and he realizes, "I have never seen this before." And he is prompted by the Holy Spirit by this expression of Scripture, this expression of intimacy with the Father. "Surely this was a righteous man." He's convicted in his heart that what he has just seen is an example of a life that works. A life in relationship with the Father, and even though we don't hear necessarily from the centurion again, it's pretty certain that his life was never the same again. After this, Jesus was committed to allowing the voice of God to speak to him and through him, and also to engage Scripture and to express it. So, as the famous saying, I'm not sure what the original words were from St. Francis of Assisi, you know, go everywhere preaching the gospel, and when necessary, use words. That's so true in our day. That is so much more necessary for us in our day, I think, to preach the gospel, not necessarily with words. preach it by the life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and people will see. People will notice. And we won't need to underline it with multiple scripture verses every time. And then the sixth thing, final thing, if Jesus were facing our stuff, what he would do would be follow through on his intention to know the extraordinary grace of God through the common matter of everyday living, and for his life to become a living, breathing showcase of God's grace at work. Jesus wasn't afraid of the common ordinary. One of the things in our day in spirit-filled churches and in charismatic circles, we often get this impression that life here doesn't count for anything, and the only thing that matters is life in glory. And we have ways of expressing it, like you listen to some and it's like they're totally untouched with the circumstances of mere mortals. And they just kind of up in the clouds all the time, and they just float their way into eternity, and they're totally unaware of anything else happening. And, you know, that type of la-la-land Christianity just really doesn't give us very many warm fuzzies, does it? Unless you happen to be one of those and you don't understand what I'm saying. But for the most of us, life is very common, very ordinary, filled with common, ordinary, everyday things where we can know the extraordinary grace of God intersecting with our lives Monday through Saturday as well as on Sunday. And so for this, I'd like us to look over into Philippians chapter 2. This great example that Paul reminds us of. First 8 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus accepted his assignment to come to earth as a human being, as a man, and to live the same thing other men live. So that we will no longer, today in the 21st century, we no longer have a high priest who's untouched with the things of common, ordinary, everyday human life. Jesus knows what it's like because he was there, he lived it. And so if he were living our stuff, that's what he would do as well. He would follow through on his intention to know the extraordinary grace of God. And my challenge, and I mentioned this to many of you over the past couple of years probably, but one of the things that I have as a goal now is to walk through times of trial and testing, not griping and complaining as if I've been left an orphan, right up until the time God comes through and I end up with egg on my face, because he did it again, and I wind my way through. I want now, in my advanced age, to be able to say, I know God did it then, and so even while I'm in the middle of my stuff, I know God's going to do it again. He is faithful. He is sufficient. He's more than sufficient. He loves me. He's made provision for me and for you. And so what Jesus does, he gets down and dirty in the everyday stuff. He lives it. He lives amongst these 12 dudes who sometimes sound like they don't have a clue. He entrusts his entire ministry of building a church to these guys and is frustrated and says, how long do I have to be with you and all of the rest? He submits himself here in Philippians 2 to the very death on a cross, the most humiliating thing to do, the most painful, excruciating death to experience. Why? Because he's committed to knowing the extraordinary grace that even though he walks through these hard circumstances, God's grace is bigger still. So our stuff that we come with this morning, we can be encouraged by these examples, I think, of Jesus, that he comes, and I kind of think this is probably the most important message I've preached in the 10 years I've been here, that this is what Jesus would do if he were in our situation, because this is what he did when he was in his, and everything Jesus did is an example to us. And I'm aware of some of the things that are probably written on the back of your pages. Certainly not all, but some. And I know how overwhelming they are and how painful some of these things are to deal with. But this is what Jesus would do. He would remain open and immersed in the presence of God. He would continue cultivating habits of holy living. He would allow the Holy Spirit to continue ministering through him, not using that as an excuse to move away. Follow through on his intention to act justly, even when no one else is, to love mercy when it seems like nobody's interested, and walk humbly with God when he could call down 12 legions of angels to just annihilate the whole band. Allow the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to him and through him and engage and express scripture. And he would follow through on his intention to know the extraordinary grace of God in everyday things. As we come to communion this morning, there's just such a powerful need, I think, in our day, in this July 2009, to recognize that maybe what we've lived in our Christian walk up till now, in our relationship with the Father, is nothing compared to all that he has planned for us. That there is much, much more. It's like, it's this, you know, the multi-layered thing, like the onion. The more you peel, the more there is to discover. And we keep getting deeper and deeper. Just a few words out of Isaiah 64. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." And Paul recites these same words in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. But even in our day, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, all that God has planned. There's far more than we've experienced up until now. It is God's plan that this life, it's no longer I who lives, Paul says, but it's Christ who lives in me. This life that we live now, Jesus' life, we've been given all that we need. It is a life that works according to this fail-safe strategy that Jesus set out for us this morning that we looked at. And so as we go into our week with these, the stuff written on the back of our green sheets, we can know, we can be assured that God knows, he's already made provision for it, and he's given us a strategy. He's given us a way to live through what we have to deal with. And so it's a great opportunity this morning as we come to this table and these expressions that God has given us of the broken bread symbolizing his body that was broken for us on the tree. Broken so that we could participate in it. The cup which represents his blood that was shed for us, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but we could get adoption into his family by the redemption through his sacrifice. Finally, the way was made available. We read that this morning. While he was on the cross and the sun had darkened, the veil in the temple was torn in two. The way into the Holy of Holies, which was forbidden for everyone except the high priest, not only once a year, was torn. This huge tapestry that was several inches thick was torn from the top, from heaven, by God's hands, all the way down, opening it up so that we could come in. That's our privilege this morning. It's part of the wonderful mystery that is ours today as followers of Jesus, as those who know the plan of salvation. And so we come understanding that he's made a way, and that our circumstances, our illnesses, our financial circumstances, our job circumstances, our future, all of that is known, all of that's been provided for, and he's given us a way. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come again grateful that you've spoken, that you haven't just said, well, go figure it out on your own, but you've given us an example. You gave us an example on a level that our stuff doesn't reach. We've not been there. We've not faced crucifixion, even though at times it's felt like it. But we have overwhelming stuff in our lives sometimes. And so, Father, as we ponder that, as we ponder what you've given us as an example this morning, would you meet with us? As we come and as we take part in this meal, this remembrance meal, remembering what you did, what you accomplished for us on Calvary, your holiness revealed, the heavens parted, and now we're included in this glorious company. Father, thank you for knowing what our stuff is. Thank you for knowing and meeting us right there this morning. Father, we ask for your grace this morning. How do we deal with our stuff? Could you help us to apply these six things so that we can leave here with a renewed perspective? So Holy Spirit, would you do your work here this morning as we take part in this meal together? We have business to do with you as we walk into these new days. Thank you for bringing the truth of your word alive to our spirits here in this place this morning. Father, we will be grateful and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great challenge the Holy Spirit brings us this morning to look at our stuff in a different way. And so, some of us really need to get someone praying with us this morning just to be able to follow through on some of these steps and to be able to do these things and see our things, our stuff differently. And so, let's just take some time to pray with each other this morning and either just standing where you are or coming here. But let's, if the Lord is really speaking to us this morning, as I believe He is, we've got work to do. And he wants to be the fulfillment of it. So we're just going to close, but then if we can pray together, let's not rush away. But we'll close, and if you need to go, you can go, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to do what He came to do this morning. So again, thanks for this morning. Father, thank You for the things You've spoken directly into hearts. Thanks for giving us hope that it is possible to have a life that works, even given our current circumstances and our current stuff. Holy Spirit, would You complete Your work here this morning that You've begun? Teach us to look to You. And we'll give You praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.